John chapter 15, and we want to begin looking here in verse 8. John chapter 15 and verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Father, bless your word to our hearts now. You promised that your word would not return to you void, but it would accomplish there whereto you sent it. Paul said that your word is like dynamite. Lord, we pray that it would work in our hearts to cause us to want to love you more, be more faithful to you, walk more closely with you, and as the passage teaches us here, to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. John chapter 13 through John chapter 17 are so very rich. It's one of the reasons it's my favorite book of the Bible. It's just so much there. And I always see something new every time I come to these beautiful chapters. We could study from these chapters, John 13 through 17, and learn what it means to truly be Jesus' disciple. He mentions that here again. We could learn so much of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. The person and work of the Holy Spirit is mentioned more in John, and doing, as it were, this person and his personal work than any other book of the Bible. Or we could see the golden keys to answered prayer. And in this passage, we see the golden keys answered prayer. If we abide in him and he abides in us, we shall ask what we desire, and it shall be given to us. Or the power and blessings of God's word. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Or what it means to be in union and communion with the Son of God, as he is the vine and we are the branches. And we see here also how to be fruitful. It's not by our trying, it's not by our striving, it's not by our putting up a list of rules to say, oh, like Benjamin Franklin did in his day when he wrote the Poor Richard's Almanac, thriftiness today, I'll study the virtue of thriftiness. And then the next one, diligence, I'll take on diligence today. Actually, our fruitfulness is by union and communion with our Lord Jesus Christ, by abiding in him. The greatest preacher since the Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul was a man named George Whitefield. And God used him in a miraculous way. And many times, like he would go preach outside the city of Philadelphia, the whole population would go to hear him. And from the countryside all around, you could see the dust from the hills and all over the place of people drawing their carts and riding their horses as fast as they could. Mr. Whitefield is preaching in the meadow today. Mr. Whitefield is preaching. And by the thousands, they would come out. Benjamin Franklin tried to count them, and he couldn't count them all, so he marched off the acres, and in 30 acres full of people to hear George Whitefield preach. They said that 2 miles away at the river, they could still hear the people singing, and then when Whitefield spoke, they could hear him speaking as well. 2 miles away. That's pretty miraculous. And Whitefield said, they said, what's the secret to your ministry? He said, why do so many people flock to hear you from everywhere you go? People throng each other to come and hear you preach. He said, you want to know the secret to my ministry? The closer my fellowship to Jesus, the more people come to hear me preach. In other words, it was just the fruit of drawing near to the Lord. And being able to draw near to the Lord, God could entrust him with those thousands of souls. In fact, there would be no Methodist church today if it weren't for the preaching of John Whitefield and the organization of John Wesley. When Whitefield left England and Wesley came from America back to England, the first 150,000 of Wesley's followers were converts under the preaching of George Whitefield. All he did was organize them and get tabernacles and so on built with them. So we could learn so much here. We see about heaven and our mansion. We see about the second coming of Christ and him taking us to be with him, that we might be with him forever. There's that union and communion, that fellowship, the whole reason God created us and made us in his image, and why he sent his son Jesus to die for us, so that we could be with him and love him and adore him and fellowship with him forever. You think if you get to heaven, if Jesus came today, that all of a sudden you'd have a perfect knowledge of the scripture, that all of a sudden you'd have a perfect knowledge of Jesus and eternity? No, we're going to be learning through all eternity how great God is. It's going to take all of eternity to just catch a glimpse of the great, transcendent, infinite holiness of God, the measureless grace of God, the great wisdom of God in creating the universe out of nothing by his mere word, and so on. Another great thing we learn here is what we're coming to this morning as how to glorify God. By this, it says in verse 8, "My Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." Like I said, when I was back and stuck in independent fundamental Baptist stuff with these fundamentalist guys, they said, that's souls. You got to go out and get more souls, and then you got to get them down the aisle, and then you got to get them baptized. Well, I have no doubt that that may be applied to being fruit. But Jesus talked about the fish. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And so, and then the grain fields, pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. But here, the fruit is mixed in with his commands. And especially his command over and over, and that is the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is love, then what? Joy. And then we see Jesus talking about joy. He goes from love here in the first part, he goes to joy. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full." And so this is the part we really need to see, that the fruit of the Spirit is these character qualities of Christ that glorify God. What glorifies God more? When his children love him, tell him they love him, and are joyful in his blessings. "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, O Lord," David prayed, and have this peace that passes understanding. These things are mentioned over and over again. No doubt we could apply it to evangelism and the fruit being souls, but that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about love. He's talking about joy. And then he's going to go to that next thing. "My peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you." So he's speaking of the fruit of the Spirit. So we'd find that much fruitfulness glorifies him, because the main fruit of the Spirit is love for Jesus. If this fruit depended on us, then we're not truly believing in the absolute sovereignty of God. Because all we can do is sow. All we can do is sow the seed of the word. All we can do is pray. But we can't bring fruit of a soul being saved. That's God's job. He's the one that produces that kind of fruitfulness. Of course, he does it in us too by the fruit of the Spirit. Loving obedience bears the sweet, gladsome fruits of heavenly joy. So let's look at this fruit first. Fruitfulness glorifies God. Verse 8, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." This fruit of the Holy Spirit, as we said, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Any child of God, no matter where they are, be it a nursing home or a kindergarten if they're born again, any child of God, regardless of age, talent, or any other ability or circumstances, can bear much fruit to God. Much fruit means much love. Much love to him and for his people, for a lost and dying world. Much joy, much peace. Much patience. Patience is praised in the scripture as well in the New Testament. The more we abide and dwell in the Lord Jesus, then the more loving, the more joyful, the more peaceful, the more patient, the more kind, the more self-controlled, the more gentle we will be. And when it comes to the grapevines that I believe Jesus was pointing to as a visual illustration when he comes to the first part of this chapter, the branches depend on the vine. We depend on the vine for water, for minerals, for nutrients, for life-giving sap, for nitrogen, all those wonderful things. We depend on the vine. But the vine also looks to us as the branches. We produce the leaves and we catch the sunlight and we produce the sugar, the chlorophyll. That's what the leaves are for. They're producing sugar. They're little sugar manufacturers that go back to feed the vine and that produce the fruit. And so it's a symbiotic relationship. Jesus gives us life and blessing, and we give him back the glory of the fruit of loving obedience. So he does his part in giving us life and giving us the foundation on causing us to have that where we which we grow. But then we give back the sweetness of praise, the sweetness of joy, the sweetness of worship, and that glorifies him. And so God is glorified by much fruitfulness of his Holy Spirit in us, because the primary fruit of the Spirit is heavenly love, not just natural affection that the world knows, that the world sings about, but heavenly, agape, God-given love. And so love glorifies God. Look at verse 9. It goes right from this about the fruit of the Spirit, goes about much fruit, and he talks about love again. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Why did Jesus say this? Because if we're thinking about his love to us, that's the best way for our love to grow back to him. If we're basking in the sweet sunshine of his love, if we're drinking in the sweet wine of his love, if we're meditating on that he loves us as much as the Father loves him, that's a lot of love. And what the more you fellowship with someone, the more you meditate on something, the more of its qualities you inherit. In a negative sense, that same way when you have vengeance in your heart, when you have unforgiveness and bitterness in your heart. This person lives rent-free in your house. And because they're in here, the tendency is, like Genesis chapter 1 teaches us, after his kind. Those you hang around with the most, you're going to become like birds of a feather flock together. And if you keep this person you're bitter about, that you want vengeance on, that you have unforgiveness about, as long as they dwell there, how can you be happy? How can you be joyful? You're forfeiting the peace of God which passes understanding to somebody you don't want to be like, to somebody you're bitter about, but because they keep coming into your mind, you get on their level. You think of ways that you're going to get back at them, or that you're going to be like them, actually. See? So, but when we meditate on Christ and his love for us, we meditate on the fact that as the Father has loved his Son, just exactly like that, Christ loves us. Look at these words again in verse 9. As the Father loved me. You know what that means? Just like the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Now, there's a way we grow in love. We see God's love for us. We meditate on it. We abide in his love. And we see that Jesus has loved us exactly like the Father loves him. Infinite, measureless, wonderful, eternal, affectionate love. That's the kind of love. If we think about that, then it will cause us to want to love him more. You know, when I was a kid in school, you know, just before my teen years, I really wasn't interested in girls as much as I was football. And then baseball season rolled around, I just played baseball, but I loved football. I'd go to bed with a football in my arm to try to teach myself not to fumble. I'd always have a football with me. But whenever a little girl in school gave me the sheep eyes, or what they call goo-goo eyes, all of a sudden I started to like her. Why? She liked me. So when I think about God loving me while I was still a sinner, Jesus dying for me while I was filthy and undone, while I was his enemy, and I see that he gave me the eyes first, that makes me very much interested in loving him back. God-given agape love is the chief virtue of the Christian life. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love. It begins with this. And then the great love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, a whole chapter devoted to what true agape love is like. It ends with these verses that now abides faith, hope, love. But the greatest of these is love. And then again, it says in the scripture, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Jesus said here in our place in John, love one another as I love you. By this all shall know that you are my disciples. The love of God, it says in Romans 5, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who is given to us. And we could go on verses like, love one another with a pure heart fervently. Love covers a multitude of sins. And we could go after so many verses on love. What is the keeping of the law but to love one another? And owe no man anything but to love one another. To grow in love, it is good to think about God's love for us. As we said, we love him because he first loved us. Amen. And then, is there a sweeter, more comforting verse in the scripture than this? As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Have you thought about it? As the Father has loved me, I have loved you, just like that. Do you mean in the great infinite compassion and the great affection and the great unity and the great how would you say, what is that word I'm looking for? In the great communion, the desire to be with one another, the great fellowship with one another, all these things. She said, that's how much I love you, just like the Father loves me. His love is astonishing. It's amazing love, for there is nothing in us that deserves the very least drop. We are all sinful and evil, but he is holy and pure. But Jesus proclaims his love for us, and he proved his love when he came to us, just like the Bible said about in Genesis 2, so shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his bride or his wife. So Jesus left his father and came to find a bride. And then Jesus left his Father's home to win us, to woo us by his irresistible love and grace. And he willingly gave himself to infinite suffering and a horrible, shameful death for our sins. And because he was God, he could say, when it was over, it is finished. Our sins scarred him from head to foot, and yet he loves us freely and gladly. You know there is a man-made thing in heaven, right? One man-made thing in heaven. That's the scars on Jesus. John, in his picture of looking at Jesus, he said, I turned and behold, a lamb as though it had been slain. Remember after Jesus rose again, he told Thomas to put his fingers in the print of the nails, thrust his hand into his side. That was his glorified body, scarred, to where the disciples could hardly recognize him. But it was he. You know, to illustrate this point, that it was our sins that scarred him from head to foot, and yet he loves us freely and loves us gladly. I remember a story, a man who was my teacher. He was out knocking on doors, inviting people to church. And he knocked on the door, and a little beautiful brown-haired girl, long beautiful hair, beautiful smile, sparkling eyes, joyful countenance, came to the door and said, you need to talk to my mommy? He said, yeah, is she home? Yeah, mommy, mommy. They thought, what, You know, such a beautiful little girl. Her mom must be very fair and lovely. And the mom came to the door with burn marks all over her face, wearing a wig. Every visible part of her body had been marred. What he learned in just a little while afterwards from her pastor was that the little girl was just barely like 2 or 3 years old, and there was a fire in the home. And to keep and to save her baby, her little girl, she literally ran through a wall of fire. The flesh melting off her bones, basically. She wrapped the baby girl up in all that suffering in a blanket and ran through another, as it were, wall of fire to escape. But you know what? That mother loved that little girl. Amen. She didn't resent her for it. She adored her. And if she had to do it all over again, she'd do it again to save that little girl. And that little girl gets to run around the home without a scar, without any deformity, beautiful, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, as it were. And she, scarred for the rest of her life, would do it all over again if she had to. You see the love of Jesus? He loves you, hallelujah, no resentment, scars for eternity. And He loves you, He embraces you, and they're there because of His love for you. Amen. But God demonstrated His love toward us, not only told us about it, God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ, His only begotten Son, died for us in our place. His love is to the fullest measure. He says, as the Father loved me, oh, then it's without measure. For Jesus to love us at all is astonishing. Yet He loved us with a perfect, limitless, infinite love of God. And we see here in our passage as well, His love purifies and cleanses us. It causes us to want to follow Him, to be His disciple. As He says here, abide in My love. If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. So His love has this way of pruning us, of purifying us. I like what Charles Spurgeon said. I want to love Jesus so much that when I look up to heaven and say, I love you, Jesus, He'll look down and say, I know you do, Charles. I know you do. Amen. The fruit of heavenly love bears the good fruits of obedience. Thirdly, obedience glorifies God. Verse 10, if you keep My commandments, remember they're all based around the main thing of love, and abiding in Him, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. Loving obedience to God from an affectionate heart is the obedience that glorifies and pleases God. We looked at chapter 14, verse 15. It says, if you love Me, keep My commandments. See, there's that purifying effect. 21, he who has My commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves Me. And he who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I will love him and reveal Myself to him. And then verse 23, Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves Me, he will keep My word. And My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And then chapter 15, verse 10, once again, if you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. Verse 14, you are My friends if you do whatever I command you. And so obedience, His love has this purifying effect because it causes obedience, and this obedience glorifies God. Jesus' commands are not burdensome, not when they come from a heart of love and reach your heart of love. Jesus said, My yoke is easy and My burden is light. And John the Apostle says in his epistle, and His commandments are not grievous. Anything done with love makes the load lighter. You know, thinking about Brother Philip, when I drove a truck, I hated it. I hated every mile. But I was surrounded by guys who loved it. They had diesel fuel in their veins. Their hearts pumped diesel fuel. They loved driving a truck. No matter how much they'd seen on the road, and you see a lot. You see a lot of bad things, a lot of crazy drivers. They loved it. The independence of it. The feeling of accomplishment of a day driving over 640, 650, or if you're not governed, 700, 800 miles or so in a day. And that part of being the blood flow of America, every time you see a truck, don't get mad. That's progress. That's freedom. Everything you're wearing, everything you shampoo your hair with, every bit of makeup, every tennis shoe, every spot of clothing you have on, your glasses you wear, the combs you comb your hair with. Truck driver brought that somewhere. Amen. Mm-hmm. And when you see him, that means progress. That means we're still free. That means that that we're growing, that we have jobs. The more trucks we see, the better off we are. Amen. Mm-hmm. Same thing about the train you wait on and complain about. That's progress. Amen. And so, what I'm saying is, when you love something, even the long hours, the labors, and little frustrations on the side seem as nothing, because you're doing what you love. They say, if you do what you love, you never have to work a day in your life. Think about it. If you're doing what you love, you never have to work a day in your life. He knows how to help you by His grace and strength to glorify God. And then lastly, joyfulness glorifies God. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy, this heavenly joy, unique joy, God's own joy, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full. That word full there means fulfilling, overflowing. Like when David said, my cup runs over. That's what it is. That your joy may be full, up to the brim and spilling over. Amen. Joyfulness in God and His blessings glorifies Him. We're enjoying Him. We're moved by Him to gladness. And we do it in front of the world. And that glorifies God. Notice that joy follows loving obedience. Obedience follows love. Joy follows obedience. It's like Jesus taught in the previous chapter. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. So you're happy if you obey what you learn. We do not command our children things that destroy their joy. I remember, I don't know if Nate remembers, he was a little boy. He asked me if he could go do something. It was near the river there in Oregon. And I said no. He looked kind of sad. And I asked him, son, do you know why I said no? And he thought about it. Kid blew me away a long time ago. But he said, because you don't want me to get sick or hurt because you love me. Amen. So why does God say no to you? Because He doesn't want you to get sick or hurt, and because He loves you. Everything He tells you no about is something that'll hurt you. Every time He tells you something yes, it's something that's good for you. Now if we, being evil, know how to be good parents to our children, how much more does our Father in heaven know what makes us safe, how to keep us happy, how to make us feel blessed, how to be a joy and blessing to others. That's all His commands are about, what's best for us. Why did your parents teach you to look both ways before you cross the street? Because they hated you or because they loved you? And one day you decided you were in too much of a hurry and you didn't look at both sides of the street and you almost got hit by the ice cream truck or something. Mom and Dad said, don't touch the stove, it's hot. So what did you do? You learned the hard way. Mom and Dad didn't want you getting hurt. Mom says, get away from that light socket and quit trying to put that butter knife in there or your finger in there. And what did you do? As soon as her back was turned, you learned all about Edison Light Company. The main lesson, Don't mess with God's laws of nature. Joyfulness glorifies God. They told you that so that your hair wouldn't go weird and you'd look like Albert Einstein the rest of your life. This joy comes through loving obedience to Jesus. This joy is His joy flowing into us. He said, my joy. His joy can rejoice through any affliction. Remember, He's getting ready to go to the cross in just a couple hours. And He's speaking about joy and peace and love. And the Bible says about Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. His joy can endure any affliction, any embarrassment, any slander, any persecution. The reason we don't have His joy is because we forfeit it ourselves. We decide to choose our besetting sin or to be mad at somebody over His joy. Instead of abiding in Him, we get sidetracked and we forfeit that blessing of heavenly joy. His joy is abiding forever, or as long as you want it. He says that my joy might remain in you and your joy might be full. And that's where we come to abounding joy. That overflowing cup running over with joy, said that your joy may be full or fulfilling or overflowing. So as we close quickly, when fruitfulness, love, obedience, and joy is seen in believers, God will be glorified and sinners will be captivated. They will see that God is real. And though they might protest with their mouth, they know in their hearts, by looking at you, that He truly does make His people joyful. That we're loving and joyful no matter. Lastly, we need to be reminded we cannot produce the fruit on our own. We need the vine. We cannot produce the Holy Spirit's fruit in and of ourselves. We cannot produce heavenly love or heavenly joy. Jesus alone does this as we abide in union and communion with Him. And that's the close of the lesson and a very important thing to remember. And all our striving will continually fail and be humbled and confess that, Lord, I can't do it. I can't do it. You're right. Only Jesus can do it. So the whole key in this passage is loving Jesus, abiding in Him, walking with Him. Enoch walked with God and then was not found, for God had taken him. For before he had this testimony that what is that? Hebrews 11? Enoch walked with God and was not found, for God took him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. One day, Enoch's walking with God. Enoch's saying, oh Lord, it's starting to get dark. I'm going to have to turn back. He said, you know, Enoch, you're really a lot closer to heaven than you realize. In fact, you're closer to heaven than you are to earth right now. Come home with me. They never found his body. Why, God scooped him up in his precious hand, took him home to heaven. Enoch was already walking there anyway, though he was on earth. Enoch was abiding in Christ. He was walking with God. And now, what is it? 6,000 years later, almost 7,000 years later, we still talk about Him. Father, bless Your word to our hearts. Father, help us to realize that love will lead to obedience, and obedience will lead to joy, and that leads to glorifying You. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.